One of the things that I have taken from Brother Joe's message to us this evening is he emphasized diligence and being fervent in our service unto the Lord. And it's those thoughts I want to sort of tie in with what I want to bring to you tonight. Brother Ben, he told me this morning that Brother Joe was going to be here tonight and that we would split the time. And then a few minutes later, he sent me a text and he said, unless you have a 2.5 hour lecture prepared. And I said, no, just 2 hours, but I'll cut it down to an hour. So just rest easy. Now, we heard a little bit about that as well, brothers. Anyway, John chapter 8, we want to begin our reading in verse 30. And we'll just read a few verses here. And we're going to kind of be maybe all over the place here, but at any rate, we're going to start there at verse 30. John chapter 8, these are verses that you are acquainted with, I trust, things that you've read a number of times and probably have heard preached even more times, but we're going to maybe hear some things again. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, there are several things here that I want to just draw to your attention. And the first thing is, I'm sure that you remember John chapter 8. It starts off with the Lord Jesus. He arrives early in the temple. He teaches the people. I think it's very, I'll just use my own terminology. I think it's very cool that he goes there early in the morning, and there are many people who go early in the morning to hear him. Okay, so there he's an early riser. They rise early. They meet together, and they're there, you know, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ preach. And you remember how that there were those Pharisees that brought the woman taken in adultery, and you know, tried to catch him, you know, in some maybe in a bad judgment, so to speak. Anyway, they have matter to accuse him. But anyway, he foiled their plans as he always did. He's always smarter than, you know, the average bear. You know, he's always wiser than the wisest of men. But nevertheless, that's how we start chapter 8. And then after he's foiled these men early on in chapter 8, then he makes a statement in verse 12 where he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then the challenge is on. There are those who, unbelieving Pharisees, in which he met with every time he came into Jerusalem. There were those who were withstanding him, who were in opposition to him. They were even intent. They were purposeful to kill him. They wanted him out of the picture. He was stealing their thunder, so to speak. He was drawing everyone's attention to himself. Even unbelievers came to hear and see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whether their motives were right or wrong, it doesn't matter. People were coming out to see Jesus and not the Pharisees or the religious leaders of the day. And they didn't like that. In fact, you remember reading in Matthew chapter 27, I think it is, where after the Jews had delivered the Lord Jesus to Pontius Pilate, Pilate understood that they had delivered Jesus unto him from envy. They envied the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, here in John chapter 8, we have a group of individuals, men who are unbelievers, which the Lord Jesus later on in the chapter will say that they are of their father, the devil. The Lord is the only one that can say that, by the way. But anyway, he says that ye are of your father, the devil. And anyway, the fight's on. All right. So as we continue on in the dialogue here, there is not a whisper. There's not a hint in this this chapter, except what John writes in verse 30, that there are those who believe the Lord Jesus, believe in him, that believe on him. But here, John, by divine inspiration, he says this statement here, as he spake these words, like the words, I am the light of the world, okay? As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, John just adds that in there. John's going to do that again, by the way. When you read in John chapter 12, he talks about how that there were, he quotes a prophecy from Isaiah saying how that they would be basically, I'll just put it in my own words here, they would be blind, they would not believe. But then John adds these words, okay, again, by divine inspiration in John chapter 12, and it's about verse 42, I think it is. Let's see. Verse 41, I'll read there. He says, "These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, the only way you know there were believers among the chief rulers is because the Holy Spirit inspires John to write that. In other words, you don't see any evidence in these individuals that they believe. Okay? Mark that down. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at least a little bit anyway. And yet you'd never know that looking at them.
That's right.
Okay? Now that's important. All right? I'll tell you why here in just a second. All right, so with that in mind, it's important as we are talking to people, and especially when we're talking to people who are challenging us for what we believe. Okay, I don't know if you've ever met with anyone or ever talked with someone who really just downright challenged what you believe. I have on a couple of occasions. And on one occasion, I remember, I did not make a good show of the Spirit of God. Okay, but here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is maintaining a sweet, a good, cool demeanor as he's delivering these things to these unbelieving Jews, because intermixed among these unbelievers, there are those whom the Spirit of God has touched already, has prepared their hearts, if you will, has prepared the ground, and here Jesus is preaching and saying, "I am the light of the world," and they believe on him.
Amen.
All right? So it's important as we are sharing the gospel, when we are defending, you're giving a good defense of the things that we believe. When we're giving a defense, we do so in a winsome manner.
Amen.
Because you never know when someone else who is just a bystander might be listening in, and the Lord has dealt with them and touched them, and you what you say wins the day, as it were.
Amen.
With them.
Amen.
It's important to be winsome. Okay, now, and they get back to, you know, the two different groups that are here. There are unbelievers, and the majority of what we are reading here is a dialogue between these unbelievers and the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another group whom the Spirit of God has wrought upon them and has born them again, has regenerated them, or whatever word you want to use there. All right, has born them in, has given them life, spiritual life. There's that second group. Almost always, there are two groups.
Yeah.
Now, y'all can hang me. All right, just hang me. But you know what? The Bible speaks of two groups.
Yeah.
There are those who are saved and those who perish.
Right.
There are those who believe, those who don't. Okay? You know, at least I don't remember ever reading where there was a third or a fourth or a fifth group. Okay? Now I'm going to get maybe somewhere in between that here, Lord willing, just a little bit. But like you look at, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to this. Yeah, you see, you're already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this. I love this text. I think I could preach this every Sunday if the folks wouldn't get tired of it. Paul says, and I'll just begin at verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor," like the smell "of his knowledge by us in every place." So he's talking about preaching the gospel, all right? And his preaching is a savor, all right? It's going to be one or another savor. But anyway, he says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." That's the part I love right there. When you're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, you are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
We, the mortals that we are, corruption, we can be sweet savors of Christ unto God.
Amen.
And the way I illustrate that, forgive me, I'm going a little detour here, but the way I illustrate that is like kind of doing this, you know, afresh, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When you're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like you're stirring up that smell all over again. Jesus, when he offered himself on the cross of Calvary, was a sweet savor unto God. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, he was a sweet savor. He was well, that offering of Jesus Christ, when he offered himself up to God, it was well pleasing to God. And when you're preaching the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when you're preaching what he effected by his sacrifice, you're just kind of stirring it up all over again to the Lord God. All right, that's cool.
Amen.
So you are a sweet savor of Christ unto God every time you preach the gospel. And it don't matter whether you out there believe it or not, to God it's well pleasing.
Amen.
So you look at, listen. Well, I lost him when I turned away from it. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." You don't read a third group there.
Right.
There's just two. To the one we are a savior, we are the savior of, or savor, excuse me, savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. Okay, so to one group you are a savor of death unto death. In fact, you are the important. Words mean things. You know, I heard Elder Charles Godwin told me one time, he said, "Brother Shannon, words mean things." Amen. Words mean things. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. You know what? Every time I run by a dead skunk, he stinks. All right? I mean, I never get excited when I run by roadkill a skunk. How about y'all? I can't believe they make perfumes out of skunk. You believe that? I mean, they... Anyway, that's the way it is. To someone who's unregenerate, and it always will be. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never be a savor of life unto life. It'll
Amen.
Always be a savor of death unto death.
Amen.
And to those who are saved, he says, it's a savor of life unto life. Just two groups. Here in our text this evening, two groups. There are those who believed and those who didn't believe. Okay? All right, now listen. So, now that's out of the way, he says this. He directs these next few words specifically to those people, those who believe on him. He's not talking to the unbelievers. All right? You know why he's not talking to the unbelievers? Because it's vanity. I mean, why throw your pearls before the swine?
Right?
He says this, "Then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if," you know how much weight there is on that little word right there?
Right.
"If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." All right. Let's see. Brother Ben said I could take the whole 2 hours if I wanted to. Not really. He didn't say that. He did say take as much time as I wanted. But I'll try to be mindful. If ye continue in my word. Let me say this. These folks who John says believed on him, we're children of God. Let me say it a different way. These folks who believed on him in verse 30 are children of God.
Amen.
Not were, they are.
Right. Amen.
Okay? They are. Jesus is not giving them a formula. by which they can become children of God. This is not a, what's the word they use? This is not a spurious faith, or this is not a historical faith. This is not a nominal faith. This is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And it was wrought in them in the new birth, and their believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence that it's been done. Okay? Belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is evidence of life.
Amen.
It is not a condition of life.
Amen.
You don't have to believe in order to be given eternal life.
Right.
You believe because you have eternal life.
Amen.
Said, brother, I wish you would prove that to me. Isn't that what you said? Somebody said that, I thought. All right, so here we go. John chapter 3, verse 36. All right? He that believeth is present tense, on the Son hath. Did you see that? He hath. If you don't like the TH on the end of that verb there, let's just put it in you know, today's terms. He has it.
Right. Amen.
He has everlasting life already.
Amen.
He didn't believe to get it. He believes because he's got it.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that good? All right. John 5:24, my favorite. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Note that again, hath. He already has it. And listen to this, and shall not. Don't you love the shalls?
Amen.
And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He's passed from, he already is. He already is.
Amen.
Shall not come into condemnation. You know what? This idea of being preserved is taught right there, isn't it?
Amen.
They shall not come into condemnation. Another text. I know you're eager to have some more. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I love this point here. Somebody pointed this out some time ago in some writing I read. I think it was David Piles. But he was talking about how that A.T. Robertson, and when he's commenting on this particular verse, he just matter-of-factly says they already have life.
Amen.
And you know why that's important? You know why that's so interesting to me? Is because A.T. Robertson is one of those theologians among the Southern Baptists. Okay? All right, so anyway. So there's a handful of scriptures right there. And there's more. There's more, all right? But, you know, if one says it, that should be enough, right?
Amen.
It should be enough. All right, so anyway. Jesus is not giving them a formula by which they can become children of God. Jesus is speaking to children of God who believe on him.
Right.
What he's telling them, what he's giving them a formula for, is that they might come to a greater knowledge of him.
Amen.
And that through that knowledge, they might be set at liberty.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Now, through the new birth, there was already given some liberty.
Right.
All right? I mean, if you read Romans chapter 6, you have to believe that whenever you're born of the Spirit of God, you've been freed from the power of sin.
Amen.
You're no longer under the dominion of sin. You can no longer say, I can't help it.
Right. Right. Amen.
Right. Amen.
All right. Now you can, by the way.
Amen.
All right. Glad you came.
Amen.
All right. Now, y'all whip me now when I get through and say, brother, practice what you preach. Okay, so he says, if ye continue in my word. Let's look at the word continue for just a minute. And I'm just all over the place. Y'all forgive me. If that word continue, let me see if I can find that here. I wrote some notes here somewhere. Here it is. The definition of the word continue has a very ugly word for one of its connotations. Means to persevere. To persevere. I said it twice.
No tomatoes yet. To be steadfast or constant in any course. That's the word continue now. And that, by the way, you can look this up. I think I found this in the Webster Dictionary. Excuse me. To persevere, to be steadfast or constant in any course, if you continue, he gives this example. That's the reason I love the 1828 Webster Dictionary. It's because the man, when he can, or when he could, he would give you a biblical example of the use of that word. And now you can talk about the Oxford all they want to.
Yeah.
But you don't find that as much in the Oxford.
That's right.
But you sure do find it in Daniel Webster. Whether that man was a believer or not, I don't know. But at least maybe in his time, the Bible was quite profoundly used.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? If he wasn't a believer or not. People used it, and so he used it.
Amen.
All right? Anyway. If ye continue in my word. Remember, we said that word if is a pretty heavy word. Two letters, but it has a whole lot of weight to it. Okay? If. Condition. If. Do you desire to grow in knowledge? Do you desire to experience greater liberty, greater freedom? You say, well, I would like to know what that freedom is. What do you mean by that? Well, knowledge of what? Well, certainly, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Joe and him speaking about the disciples there whenever the Lord calmed those waters. And I mean, it was dead calm. When he spoke, peace be still, immediately it was calm. And they were right where they were supposed to be. Okay? They were, I love this expression, what manner of man is this?
Amen.
This was sort of that deer in the headlights, like, their jaws are, you know, just like dropped way open like this, you know. And they're like, I can't believe I've just witnessed this. And they make that confession. Thou art of the truth, the Son of God. It's amazing how quickly they forgot that.
That's right.
Okay? It's amazing how quickly they forgot that. But at any rate, if we want to grow in a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want fresh discoveries, okay, an increase in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must continue,
right,
persevere,
amen,
be constant, abide in His Word.
Amen.
We must stand fast. We must stay in the Word. That means certainly that we get in the nook with the book and we read. We've got to read. You can't meditate on the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God in your mind.
Amen.
You got to read it to have it there. And brother, you can't preach the Word of God unless you've read the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, one time many, many, many years ago, when I was growing up, we went to this church. My mother was a member there, and I came to call it funnel preaching. And they had the idea that all the minister had to do was, you know, they would pray, he would stand up, and the Lord would just give him from heaven just what he was supposed to speak. So they believed that all their, you know, all my early life. Some trouble came up in the church, and the pastor left, and so one of the deacons got up and he made the attempt to stand, you know, before the congregation and to preach. Well, if the Lord's going to give it to him, he can give it to me. All right. So they prayed and he stood up and he waited for something to happen. Guess what? It didn't happen.
Amen.
And he looked down at his brother Wayne. He was sitting there on the front pew. And he said, Brother Wayne, we have no excuse for our ignorance. And they just opened up the book, and they just began reading the book.
Amen.
My friends, it ain't going to get there unless you put it there.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Now, I will concede that the word of faith which we preach is in your hearts if you're born of the Spirit of God. And if we're preaching the word of faith, it will identify, it will resonate with the word of faith that you have in your heart, so that you have a witness from the pulpit and a witness in the heart, and they will agree. Okay? Romans chapter 10. You can check me out on that. I want to grow.
Amen.
I want to increase in knowledge. The more I know, the sweeter Jesus is.
Amen.
And let me say this. Psalms 25. This text has been precious to me over the years. Listen to this. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And notice the rest of it. And He will show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You know that word fear? You know, part of that word means to reverence. It means to love with mingled respect. It means to worship. Notice the rest of that text. And He will show them His covenant. Do you remember what the Lord said? I forget the chapter now. I want to say it's in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. I think that's Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, I think. And I can't forget, I can't remember the Mark reference. But at any rate, the Lord gives the parable of the sower. All right? And after He gives the parable of the sower, I mean, He just talks about sowing seed, you know, all those kinds of things, and then He just leaves it with them. But then His disciples, they come to Him later, and they ask Him, explain to us the parable. Or He, in one account, He says, why do you speak to them in parables? And He said this, because unto you, to you who are close. By the way, I'm saying that. I read this, I think it was in Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the book of Ephesians. He's quoting somebody else, I forget who it was. He says, you are as close to God as you want to be.
Amen.
Amen. Goodness.
Wow.
You are as close to God as you want to be. Okay? All right, so, now where was I going with all that? Yeah. So He says, yeah, thank you. So in the parable of the sower, He says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, it is not given. All right? Think about those who came to the Lord Jesus. They're hungry.
That's right.
All right? And when all these other folks out there who heard the parable are just content just to, you know, okay, well, no big deal. You know, I mean, we're just, He's just talking about sowing seed. You know, they're not really thinking about what He said. These folks, they want to know more. Lord,
Amen.
Help us to understand the parable. Help us to understand what You're teaching. We know there's something deeper than just sowing seed. What is it, Lord? Unto you it is given. If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. You know what? Did you know that not all believers are disciples?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's true.
Wow. Not all believers are disciples. When you read the text that we read there in John chapter 12, verse 42, those men who love the praise of men more than the praise of God, doesn't sound like they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet they believed on Him, is what He said in verse 41. And if they believe on Him, that means they're children of God. You say, well, how can that be? Friends, all I can say is, God's gracious.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
We read such verses, such texts, or such words in Scripture regarding the disciples. And I'm going to use that term here, the word few. okay, associated with disciples. Fear not, little flock. Okay? There are not many disciples. In fact, I dare say here tonight, and I don't want to rain on anybody's parade, but I dare say that there's not a single one of us are where we ought to be in our discipleship. If you think you're right where you need to be, if you think you've got, you know, you're there at a spiritual plateau and you have no more room to grow, my friends, you've got the furthest to go than any of us. Okay? Again, I didn't want to rain on anybody's parade. We've got a lot of room to grow. There's much land to occupy. There's a lot of work to be done. Right here. Amen?
Amen.
Is he there? He knows me.
Yeah.
All right? If you continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, a thought that really struck me when I was thinking about this. Did you know that Judas Iscariot was counted among the disciples? Think about that just a minute. Ooh, I'm a little nervous now. Remember what Jesus just said here. Then are ye my disciples indeed. That word indeed means in truth, in reality. There were lots of people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ all around. Brother Joe talked about how there were those who outwent, I love that phrase, outwent him to the other side of the lake. I mean, they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're disciples, loosely. But disciples indeed are those who hear the word of God and do it.
Amen. Amen.
They hear the word of God and they do it. Listen to what, let me see, I think I've got that here somewhere. James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says this, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And I'm going to quote Brother Joe and say that this saving of the soul here is not eternal. It is a temporal salvation, okay? And hopefully we'll get to, if I don't run out of time here, we're going to get to what that means. Okay, so he says here, which is received with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's a group of folks here who hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and they believe on him. But Jesus now says to them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, Jesus did not allow everyone to be a disciple.
Right.
In fact, he used words like, ye cannot be my disciple. If you don't hate your mother, father, you know, son, daughter, brother, sister, you know, wife, husband, and whoever else there, you know, for my sake, you cannot be my disciple.
True.
All right? Jesus must be preeminent. He must be center. He must be, I like the way Brother Marty Hoskins illustrated this. You know, he's the center of the hub.
That's right.
All right. He's the hub of the wheel. Here are all the spikes. Here's every aspect of your life going in all these different directions here. But the center of it all is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He must be preeminent. You know why? Because he is preeminent.
Amen.
Because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The word of God must abide with us. We must abide in his word. Okay, let's move on. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth. Now, these individuals here that Jesus is speaking to have already been given some truth. In fact, everything that Jesus said was truth. Amen? But how much of what they heard did they actually grasp?
Right.
Okay? How much did they... Yeah, when you hear a sermon, when you heard Brother Joe preach a while ago, how much of that did you fully comprehend and appreciate? I hear sermons
all the time. And I'm scratching my head. I think to myself, I need to remember that. And then, of course, I don't.
Right.
You know what I mean? There's such thing as knowing, and then there's knowing.
That's right.
Amen. All right? Do you know that we all, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we know the Lord.
Amen.
We know the Lord. But now, how much of a intellectual and not just intellectual, but a heart and emotional grasp have we of the Lord? You know what I love? I love when the heart is in tune with the mind.
Amen.
When the feeling matches what I believe.
Amen.
Don't you?
Amen.
When, I mean, you've heard a sermon, you know, or you've been in a group of individuals who've been singing hymns together. And I mean, you're way up there in the heavens. Man, what a blessed time that is. There is not just intellectual comprehension of the spiritual things of God, but there's also an emotional, a feeling of that same knowledge.
Amen.
The heart's in tune with the mind. Experiential knowledge, folks have put have termed that, or experimental knowledge. Again, the formula for that, greater discoveries. I love the way John Gill puts it, greater discoveries of His love. Fresh discoveries of His love. Fresh discoveries of his grace and His mercy. Fresh discoveries of His forgiveness. Fresh discoveries of His justifying righteousness. Fresh discoveries of His peace. Brother Joe's talking about peace just washing over Him. Oh, to have more experiences like that.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
But you can't do that if you're going your own way. We must be persevering.
Amen.
We must be constant in the Word of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by the way, it's not just the letters in red.
Right. Amen.
Peter settles that once and for all in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he said the Spirit of Christ was in them.
That's
right. So it's Christ in the prophets, in the writers, that's moving them. I know he says the Holy Ghost there in 2 Peter chapter 1, but he says the Spirit of Christ there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I know Paul says all inspiration, you know, all scripture given by inspiration of God. That's all three, you know. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. It's all His Word. We must continue in His Word. Now think about the audience for a minute that Jesus is talking to. Think about the culture. Think about the times in which they live. Think about who they have heard day in and day out. As they met together in the synagogues, as they heard their various Pharisees out there reading the Word of God and trying to expound upon it, and they gave the traditions of the, you know, of the elders and all these kinds of things, and they were just heaping upon those poor souls there just burdens that could not be borne. Are you listening? Grievous burdens which could not be borne. Peter would say there in Acts chapter 15, I think it was, he says, we couldn't bear it. Why would you put that yoke on the Gentiles?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Jesus says to them, if you continue in My Word, if you continue on, if you press on with what you believe right now, that I am the light of the world. If you'll follow Me, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And the truth shall make you free, free from trying to establish your own righteousness by the deeds of the law. Can you imagine that? Yeah, and there are people today, my friends, in 2018, who are still trying to do the same thing. People who are teaching the same thing today. They've got different names they call it now. But it still amounts to the same thing. They're heaping upon the people of God burdens that are grievous to be borne. They cannot bear them. But when the truth of the gospel is preached, and they hear it, and they believe it, and they follow it, they continue in it, their souls are set free.
Amen.
God help us. God help us to continue in His Word, to preach the Lord Jesus, and set the captives free. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen.